So today is Trinity Sunday, the day that we observe and celebrate the glory of God in His majesty and splendor as God who is one God and yet three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We celebrate the glory of this, even though we don't really understand it. So, brief story time. When I was a sophomore in college, I took a class called Early Christian Thought. It was essentially church history up to, the first 1,000 years or so. And we got to a point in the class where the professor, who I had actually been attending church with and knew on a basis outside of the classroom, says, "Okay, we're going to talk about the nature of the Trinity. So I'm going to describe the Trinity to you, and you raise your hand if you believe this is how Christians think of the Trinity." And he gave a description. And everyone kind of hemmed and hawed for a little bit, and about two-thirds of the class raised their hands. And the professor replied with, "No, you're all damnable heretics, hands down." And he presented another description of how we could think of the Trinity. And he said, "Who believes this is how Orthodox Christians understand the Trinity?" And about half the class raised their hands. "No, you're all damnable heretics. That is modalism." "Oh, okay, hands down." He did this about 7 times. By the 4th time, there was like the one guy raising his hand each time. No, you're all damnable heretics." Finally, when he got to the actual Orthodox depiction of the Holy Trinity, no one was brave enough to raise their hands. He said, "You really cannot go more than 3 sentences into describing the Trinity before you lapse into heresy." Which means preaching on Trinity Sunday is a big challenge. But there is something really remarkable about it. We know from Scripture that it's true. We can look at Genesis 1, and we can see that God said to himself, "Let us make man in our image." Let us make man in our image. These are plural pronouns. More so than that, the word Elohim that we use for God is a plural word. It's a plural noun. We see in the end of Matthew's gospel that Jesus commands us to go forth and baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And in one of my favorite passages, Genesis chapter 18, we see the Lord appear to Moses. And how is it that he appears? As 3 men. Then the Lord appeared to Moses by the terebinth trees of... I'm sorry, that's not Moses, it's Abraham. Excuse me. Like Fiddler on the Roof here. And he was sitting at the door of the tent in the heat of the day. So he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, 3 men were standing before him. And he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them, bowed down, and said, "My Lord, if I have now found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. But let a little water be brought, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the trees, and I will bring you bread, so that you may refresh your hearts. And after that you may pass by, inasmuch as you have come to your servant." And they said, "Do as you have said." So Abraham hurried to the tent to Sarah, and said, "Quickly, make 3 measures of fine meal, knead it into cakes." And Abraham ran to the herd, took tender and good calf, gave it to a young man, and hastened to prepare it. So he took the butter and the milk from the calf which he had prepared and set it before them. And they stood by them under the tree. And they said to him, "Where is your wife, Sarah?" So he said, "Here, in the tent." And he said, "I will certainly return to you according to the time of life. And behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son."
Amen.
Sarah was listening at the door of the tent which was behind them. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, well advanced in age, and Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself and said, "I have grown old."
Shall I have the pleasure? Amen. My Lord being old also?
Are y'all getting ready?
And the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh, saying, surely shall I bear a child since I am old? Is there anything that is too hard for the Lord?
No.
At the appointed time, I will return to you. At the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. But Sarah denied it, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. And the next passage, these three men rise up and they go with Abraham to Sodom. And this is the passage where Abraham intercedes for Sodom.
Amen.
And we think that this is some prayerful conversation where he talks into the clouds. He's talking to the three men who appeared to him in tense memory.
Amen.
God appears as three men.
Amen.
And there are people who practice Olympian feats of mental gymnastics to say, no, this is not the Trinity.
All right.
But that's beside the point. Going to switch gears a little, and I promise we'll get back to this. One of my pet peeves is people who say science is settled. Science is settled. Because science is never settled.
Amen.
It doesn't work that way.
Amen.
Here's how science works. Someone sees a problem, they try and come up with a solution to that problem. They formulate a hypothesis, they test the hypothesis.
Amen.
It either bears up to the test or it falls by the wayside.
Amen.
Other people also test this hypothesis. And this testing goes on and on and on. And at a certain point in time, people go, okay, I think this works. But all it takes is one good observation, one good experiment to brush this all away.
Amen.
Grandmothers and great-grandmothers will be able to chart the change of science in child-rearing.
Amen.
As the scientific wisdom of the day says, put your babies on their back, put your babies on the tummy, put the babies on your back, put the babies on the tummy. About every 10 years it switches.
Oh yes, amen.
And this is the science, which is settled. But all it takes is one good experiment, and the settling changes.
All right.
So, what do we do about this? What other things can we see this in? Not the Big Bang. The Big Bang is a theory that was first began to be developed in the 1920s. It's been around for a very long time. And it's gone through some changes here and there. And people talk about the Big Bang as if it is rock-solid, unquestionable historical truth.
All right, then.
Science doesn't work that way. In fact, there are some fairly significant holes in this theory. One of them is that in 2013, a group of astronomers discovered something that no one had ever seen before. They called it the Large Quasar Cluster, or LQC for short. This was a series of stars and black holes that were grouped together that were 4 billion light years long. Now, part of the reason why this was a phenomenal discovery is that up till that point, scientists believed that you could not get a structure in the universe bigger than 1.2 billion light years long. And this was 4. There goes that theory.
Amen.
But even more shocking was the existence of this superstructure so far out into the universe is the equivalent of finding the largest piece of debris the farthest away from the explosion. I already saw some eyebrows furrow.
Right.
That doesn't make sense. When an explosion goes off, you have the biggest debris closest because it's the heaviest and it doesn't go the furthest, and you get the tiny little stuff that gets scattered out to the farthest reaches. Well, here you have the biggest structure ever known the farthest away.
Amen.
And scientists went, There's all sorts of other issues with the Big Bang. There's all sorts of other questions that rise up that scientists go, well, this doesn't work. And some come up with explanations to say things like, well, maybe Einsteinian physics didn't apply at the moment of the Big Bang. If you have to change the rules of the nature to make your theory work, theory might not be that good. If you have to change the universal rule that says nothing can travel faster than the speed of light in order for your theory to continue, there's a problem with your theory.
All right.
What does this tell us? This tells us that there are things which we do not understand.
Amen.
There are things which we cannot comprehend.
Amen.
A few years ago, I was having a conversation with a fellow alumni from my high school. Now, this guy is a smart guy. You may have heard of the Large Hadron Collider in Switzerland, the big super atom smasher that every now and then people say, oh, they're going to open a black hole and destroy the world. He swears they're not. He gives me his word. But he works there. And we got into a conversation on an alumni forum about faith, science, and religion. And his ultimate conclusion was that if there were a God, we would have been able to discover a means to prove his existence by now. And that we would be able to prove scientifically, experimentally, that God existed. And for me, speaking as someone who is vain and prideful, this was the height of vanity and pride. And my reply to him was, you may tell a dog that there is oxygen, but that dog has no means of proving or disproving this concept. Not because it is not true, not because the air is not full of oxygen, but because the dog has no capacity to understand that concept.
Call
myself a dog. We're all the dog in this analogy. This person assumed that because he could not prove it, it was not true. When the better conclusion might have been, I'm not smart enough to understand this. There was a philosopher who, I love this quote, says, there are mysteries, and I am both terrified and reassured to know that there are still wonders in the universe, and that we have not yet explained everything. What does this mean? It means there are glories out there that we have not comprehended.
Amen.
That we have not understood.
Amen.
That we can't explain away and codify and write down an equation and make it all clear. Don't get me wrong, I'm not anti-science. I love science. I love the things that it brings and what it proves and what it enables. I like my air conditioning and my car and my computer and my Wi-Fi and my medication. I appreciate all of these things. But I am blessed to know that the universe is not exactly like I conceive it. And there are wonders beyond. Because that means that there is hope, there is glory, there is wonder, and I can always be surprised. And I can always be surprised by the glory of God.
Amen.
These are wonderful truths. The fact is, we're not that smart. The greatest of us has ideas. And we think these ideas may be good. We think these ideas may be true. But ultimately, we're not that smart. We cannot comprehend the glory of God.
Amen.
Because He is so infinitely beyond us.
Yes, He is. Hallelujah.
Which means what we can do is we can celebrate Him. We can marvel in Him. We can wonder at Him.
Hallelujah.
But we can't completely, fully describe Him.
Oh, no.
Other than to say that He loves us so completely and fully.
Amen.
That we can barely understand that love. When we look at the Jewish scriptures, we translate a passage as, "Hear, Israel, the Lord your God is the only Lord. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength." We call this the summary of the law. The Jews call it the Shema. Hear, O Israel.
Amen.
It is their definitive declaration of faith. Inasmuch as we say, "Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit," they say the Shema. But they don't translate it exactly like we translate it.
Amen.
They say, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one." Not one of many, not the only God. He is one. He is unity of being. And we agree with that. The earliest church councils all affirmed that. But what they said was, we have Jesus, who is God. We have the Holy Spirit, who is God. We have the Father, who is God. But the Father is not the Son. The Son, not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, not the Father.
Amen.
They are three distinct persons in one God. They share the same essence, the same nature, the same being. But they are distinct. And every metaphor that we come up with to try and explain that is a heresy.
All right.
Because we are like dogs trying to prove the existence of oxygen. We know it because we breathe the air. We know God exists because we experience Him. Attempts to explain it, attempts to define it, fall short.
Oh, yes.
Because we fall short of the glory of God.
Oh, yes.
But one day, we will see Him face to face. One day,
Amen.
We will understand the fullness and the glory of God.
Amen.
Not this day.
We don't know.
Of course we don't. We're almost going to heaven. Besides one. So what do we do with this? What is our takeaway? Because, you know, it's a good pep talk if we don't have something to do with our lives that we can go out. We go out filled with the wonder, filled with majesty, filled with the sure and certain hope that the world is better than we imagine. Because God is better than we imagine.
Amen.
Trinity Sunday may be the day when we recognize our inefficiencies, our inabilities to understand and revel in that. I don't know how God heals people.
Amen.
I don't know why He gives words to some and prophecies to others.
Amen.
I don't know how He parted the seas. And I don't have to.
Amen.
Because I know that He did, and I know that it's glorious.
Amen.
And I can share that inexplicable glory,
Amen.
With those who are in the world.
Yes.
I can go forth carrying wonder and joy and awe. Like the first time someone sees the sunrise.
All right, amen.
Like the first time someone sees the ocean. Have you ever seen someone who's never seen the ocean cross those sand dunes for the first time? They're awestruck. And we who've lived in Florida all our lives and seen it since we're children look across and go, yeah, beach.
Okay.
But to someone who was raised in the plains, the grandeur and the majesty of horizon to horizon water
Amen.
Is amazing. We who have been in church for years and years forget how amazing and how awesome God is. God who would form the heavens and the earth, who would work wonders in the galaxy, who would condescend to become bread and wine for us.
Amen.
This is the God who we serve. This is the God who we love and who loves us. And as Paul says, he can do infinitely more than we ask for or imagine. Because he is infinitely more than we can conceive.
Amen.
So we celebrate God. And we take him out into the world, not just as participants in a religion who have a God that they celebrate.
Amen.
But as creatures who know that their God is so wonderful and so amazing that we don't fully have the ability to express how he is. But we can share his love, and we can share his glory, and we can share the wonder of not being in the kingdom. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.